Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan, and I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to speak to the women after church, so if you ladies will give her a moment of your time. We had a good time yesterday. If you didn't come to the association meeting, it was good to see some people we hadn't seen in a while and get to fellowship and eat. And so we had a little business meeting. Everything went well. Nobody went away mad. So it was a success. So that was a good time. If we have no other announcements, well, let's get right at it. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship and take a moment of quiet meditation or prayer, whatever you need, to clear your mind and focus on worshiping God today. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for your presence among us today. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this service, that it would be pleasing unto you. Father, and we sincerely pray that we will understand your Holy Spirit better, that we will understand in a way that we would be filled, and that we as a church would proclaim your word, and that we would grow in our life in Christ and in our fellowship with one another, that in everything we do will bring glory and honor to your name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning. We continue in 2 Samuel chapter 21 as we study the life of David. My Bible has the bold print or title here, War with the Philistines, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. Tales of war. There was war again with the Philistines in Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary. And Ishbi-Bonab, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanah, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descendants from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let us pray once again. Father, we simply ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would go out with power, that I would say and speak and preach the things you would have me to say. As your Holy Spirit works, we would ask that we would have understanding in our heart and mind, and not mere intellectual understanding, but an understanding that convicts and leads us to a growing, full life in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and amen. Let's sing now to the Lord as we have heard his word. Let's sing about his word. Hymn number 344. If you are able, would you please stand? You may be seated. In your bulletin is our article of confession for today. We've got Article 11, a perseverance of the saints. Amen? Well, excited crowd about God's truth. That's right. Perseverance of the saints, what do we believe? We believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end. That their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors. That a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's important we understand that, don't we? Because all my life in churches of our circle, you usually hear people say when they talk about this doctrine, or people will ask you, do you believe what? Do you believe in eternal security? And it can be really misunderstood. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe this. I really don't care for the word eternal security, not because it's not true, but I just think it's been taken out of context and it just doesn't say as much as I think some other descriptors say. And so often people take that to mean, oh, well, you're eternally secure. Sadly, many who don't understand the doctrine thinks this means that you have a license to sin. Even more sad is I see in the life of many believers who profess this doctrine that they believe that they have a license to sin. Because ultimately they think, well, you know what? You tell me it doesn't give me a license to sin. But you know, if I'm saved and I can't be lost, and if being saved is coming forward in the church and signing a card and being baptized and I've done that, then I can do pretty much what I want, right? And that's the belief. That's what a lot of people's lives reflect. And so a lot of people are Christians and brothers and sisters that disagree on this point. That's why they find fault, don't they? I don't think it's so much what they see in the Word of God, it's what they see in us, right? So what is the true doctrine? Perseverance of the saints. I like perseverance of the saints better than I do eternal security. And I would like even better still, but back in 1833 when they wrote this, they didn't ask me. I would like the preservation of the saints. And if you want a term that probably reflects Scripture the best, and R.C. Sproul may have said that, but preservation is what it's really about. See, we don't have a license to sin. This passage says that only real believers are the ones who endure to the end. See, in a practical outward sense, people are saved and lost. Why? Because people come, they join the church, they profess Christ, they get baptized. They may live for Jesus for a while. But they weren't of Him. They weren't of us. They weren't real believers. They apostatized. They reject that faith they proclaim to have. So when we talk about the preservations of the saints, we're talking about something that we can't see. Real believers are preserved. Who are they? They're the ones that endure to the end. Here are the real facts. Here's why I like the preservation of the saints. It's what this says. Why can't a real believer lose his salvation? Because we're kept by the power of God. And what does it mean to be kept by the power of God? To be kept by the power of God means what? What's Hebrews chapter 11 say? God disciplines His children. And if He doesn't discipline you, you're a... Don't holler out the King James. We'll use this one and say illegitimate. Right? You're illegitimate. You're not His. So see, we're kept by God. You know why I will finish the race? Because He keeps me and He disciplines me. And when I sin, He corrects me as He corrected David. He corrected Moses. I feel guilt from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I repent and I confess my sins. People that don't want to repent and confess and get right, and you probably don't know Him. See, because being a believer is not coming down an aisle and it's not signing a card. It's essential that you be baptized, necessary, in obedience to Christ. But plenty of people faint that, don't they? And it's not true. See, so the real doctrine of eternal security, or the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of the saints, true believers will persevere because we will be kept by the power of God, because God will keep us. We will repent. So I want to end with saying this. People who don't finish the race weren't God's. I disagree. And there's some prominent Baptists I think are absolutely scripturally wrong. That they'll stand up there and they talk about a concept of free grace. And they'll say if somebody professed Jesus and they walked the aisle and they got baptized, it don't matter what happens the rest of their life, they're God's. And I call, that's not worth a snap of your fingers. That is not scriptural. Nowhere in the scripture does it say people finish apart from God and in sin and that they are His. Nowhere. It doesn't say that. Because what am I telling you? I'm telling you that we know Moses was God's because he finished with God. Was he disciplined? Was he punished? Did he sin? Well, sure he did. We could David, we could name them all. Name me the person that finished apart from God that was God's. There isn't any in the New Testament. Now, the problem, and let me finish with this because we need to move on. The problem is, I can't see your heart and you can't see mine. I don't know who stands before God and that they're God's. You know, I can guess by the fruit and the other things in their life, but I really don't know, do I? But I have to discharge my duty correctly, and I have to warn you that don't think that there's some type of power in walking forward, signing the card, or going through the outward, any outward ritual that you may go through. Do you know Jesus Christ? So let me sum it up in this way. All who really know Him will finish, and they will be in glory. And the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a wonderful doctrine, that those that know Him will be with Him. But there's a lot that are, they have fooled others and they have fooled themselves, that they don't know Jesus Christ. And let me finally and say this. What Christian in their right mind who loves Jesus would even argue that we can live apart from Christ and know Him and be in heaven? I mean, who wants to even think that or say that? And that even in saying that indicates there's a problem with something you're saying. Oh, I love Jesus, but it don't matter if I serve Him. Oh, I'm His disciple, but you know, I can live anywhere. You know, what kind of minds, and does that person know God? So there's our lesson for today on our confession. We need to know what we believe and why. So let's sing again. And I've got a bunch of scriptures for you. Know this. This is something that almost, if you have encounters with other Christians, you should know and know how to explain. Hymn number 657, Stand If You're Able. I mean, who could sit down for stand up for Jesus? You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward to receive the morning offering? Brother Tim, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house this morning to worship You, to lift up Your name. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins that we may have eternal life. And Lord, we just pray that You'll bless this offering and it'll be used to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
sing our doxology.
Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Tales of war. Now, this, as you try to preach through the Bible book by book or expository preaching, it's called, there's advantages and disadvantages. I think it is the best way to preach the word. But, you know, you don't get to skip passages. You know, if you're preaching topically, me and Tim was talking about this, you can just, oh, well, that don't look like something exciting, or that doesn't look like people would want to hear, and you just move on. But the good thing about binding yourself to this type of work, so to speak, is you have to preach it all, and you have to sit and think about it. And what you will find, and you need to do this in your Bible study, you will find that if you're willing to work and you're willing to study, it all has a benefit, or God wouldn't have gave it to us, right? So as we look at this passage, it's about war with the Philistines. And it almost reads like a war report, or I thought of a ball game or a stats report, doesn't it? Well, this guy had this many shots, and this guy had this many rebounds. And it just kind of reads like a factual, here's, you know, oh, well, they met these people. And so, you know, here's a tales of war, isn't it? And we don't like to think of war, do we? And it's almost to the point, I haven't been in war, but you hear people who have, and it's a terrible thing. And war, the casualties and the things that happen in war, how more can we describe it? And I don't think we can. And people, you know, hell on earth and those type things. But we tell... Why do we tell tales of war then? And some people want to avoid it because of the tragedies of war. We want to avoid it. But, you know, I think there was a reason that nations and our nation had war movies and war stories. And I think the reason they did is because war is a fact, isn't it? And it's a reality. And it's something that people and nations have to face on whatever level, whether it's national wars or where it's smaller things, or whether it's even individually in our life, the battles that we have to fight. And some people want to live their life like there is no war, don't they? They want to live their life as if there's nothing really wrong and everybody does is okay. And the best way that we can behave and act is just a kumbaya, and we'll all say everything's okay and everybody love each other. And we listen to John Lennon's Imagine song a lot, you know, imagine there is no this, and imagine there is no war, no religion, no blah, 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 and it'd be a better place. Well, how's that working out for us, right? But we can't think that way, and the reason is because conflict in a sinful world is a reality, isn't it? So what nations and what we've always tried to do, and what you fathers should be doing with your sons and our daughters, is we got to raise up people that can handle the things of the world, don't we? I had a Sunday school class once that we wanted to put the teenage boys in with the men. So we were going to organize our Sunday school that we would have the younger classes, and we would have, say, children that were 13, the 13-year-old and up girls would be in the women's class, and the 13 and up boys would be at the men's. And we were going to have a Sunday school class that just went through the Bible but relayed the things of womanhood and manhood, whether it be marriage, whether it be sexual relations in marriage, whether it be getting along, you know, work world, work life. So the principles, the character of the Bible could be instilled on a younger generation to help the parents. Well, I had one mother was fit to be tied. And she said, they'll have to deal with the world when they get older, and I want them to enjoy their childhood now. And she wouldn't let her boys be in the class. And a lot of people look at their children that way today. I've heard it said many times, I want them to stay a child as long as they can. Well, how's that kid in the basement playing PlayStation not having a job working for you? Right? Amen? I'm sorry if that's true of you, but you know, be a realist, okay? We should want our children to grow up, so what do they need to have? You got to prepare them, don't you? They got to be prepared for what's going to happen. They got to be prepared to be married. They got to be prepared to deal with that. They got to be prepared to how to treat people. They got to be prepared to defend themselves. They got to be prepared to take orders. How many people today try to hire people and work them? Now, I'm not, Wyatt says I talk too much. But if I got Wyatt to get up here and talk about hiring employees and how to keep a good one, he would go longer than me. Because it's a problem, isn't it? We can't find people. Why? They don't want to take orders. They don't want to face the realities of life, do they? Because we want to ignore the reality of war, the reality of a sinful world and what that means. And you know, there's a name for people who believe that there is no war and there are no enemies. There's a lot of Christians want to take that attitude. Oh, I have no enemies. You know what the name for people like that is? Casualties. Because enemies are out there. And you're going to have to face them. You're going to have to. And so, why tell tales about war? Because we need to know how to deal with it. And we've got to, honor is a real thing that a lot of our men and women have lost. We need to learn. We need to prepare so that we'll be victorious. Amen? Now, what I want to talk about today, this isn't a political rally. This isn't that type of speech. But we need to recognize that what kind of war we're fighting as Christians, don't we? If I told you you had to go into war, would you want a battle plan? Who would you want to go into war with? Would you want to go into war with a bunch of people that had studied the battle plan really well, but had never been into war? Or would you want to go in with someone who'd studied the battle plan and some of them had some experience? I'd want to be with the experienced crew, wouldn't you? That's why our churches need to have young and old and all different kinds of believers, don't we? I don't think it's a good idea that some of these churches believe they need to be all old people or they need to be all young people or however you want to phrase that. You got whole churches that are all people in their 20s. You know, I think that's like going to war with everybody being a greenhorn, right? And I'm not saying young people can't be spiritually mature. We've got plenty of older Christians. They've been going to church for 40 years and they're very immature as a believer. So I'm not talking about necessarily age level, but you do need mature and we need to train each other. Guess what? That's what Sunday school's for, right? That's a plug, if y'all didn't catch that. That's a plug for Sunday school. That's a plug for Wednesday night. That's what those things are for. That's what this is for. We're supposed to be, we're worshiping God by hearing His Word, but it's to train us up, isn't it? Because you're going to go out and you're going to have to fight a war. Well, what's this? What does that got to do with this passage in the war with the Philistines? Well, we're going to talk about several things today. And one of them is protecting the light or protecting the lamp, serving the kingdom, and by a specific hand. And let's get into the verses here. So there was a war against the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with the servants and they fought against the Philistines and David grew weary. And one of the descendants of the giants, and I'm not going to try to say his name again, whose spear weighed more than 300 shekels of bronze, who was armed with a new sword, he thought to kill David. But Abishai steps in, comes to David's aid, and he kills the giant. And David's men swore to him that he would no longer go out to battle lest he quench the lamp of Israel. So what do I see here? I see that David went out to battle with his servants, didn't he? And he grew weary. You know what one of the facts about war is people get tired, don't they? And they get worn out. And I'm no expert in these things. I can only relay what I've heard. So you have to, but they talk about battle fatigue and other things, don't they? And in some cases, it seems that maybe David was just getting on in years too, wasn't he? He wasn't as spry as he used to be. And so while David still gets credit at the end here that these giants fell by his hand, he was taking a different role, wasn't he? And so we always got to understand this, the idea of having a role, and that we all have weaknesses, don't we? So if we're going to approach the battle, how would you want to approach the battle? So we're all going to go into battle, and we've got a couple fellas here that are excellent marksmen. You know, Alvin York, is that his name? And they're excellent marksmen. Where are you going to put them? Are you going to have them you're going to make them a cook and put them in the kitchen? If you're going out to war, are you going to put them out there with the rifle where they can best use their gift? Or what if they don't want to serve? We've only got so many troops, and they say, oh yeah, I'm an excellent shot, but I don't want to shoot a gun. They're a conscientious objector. You know what the problem in our church today is? We got a whole slew of conscientious objectors. They object to working in the church and using their gifts. Well, that may be valid with the government in some cases. There is no such category in the kingdom of God, okay? There's no conscientious objectors. We all have to come to the battle. We all have to use the gifts and skills we have. And some of us are in different stages of life. Some of us are weak. Some of us might be weary. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't excuse people. We all should be working and using our gifts to our best ability. And it may be praying. It may, you know, whatever that may be. So I'm not giving anybody an out. You know. We don't have a card you get to carry once you're over a certain age that you get to show and you're relieved of any Christian duty. But David got weary, and we got to understand the weakness of men, not only in the way I've described it, but we need to know ourselves. We need to know that we're all weak. We're all liable to stumble. We're all liable to sin. We're all liable to fall short. We need one another, don't we? Is this a battle alone? There's no Long Ranger Christians. You don't do well. Secondly, it says, in the midst of a battle, there was a descendant of the giants who thought he could kill the king. And we need to understand motives. You know, I would want that everybody in this world would be saved and follow Jesus Christ. But I know as I go out, this is a sinful world, and God has enemies. And God's enemies, in a certain respect, are my enemies. And I got to be weary of that, don't I? And too many Christians are gullible and they're naive and they just got this. You can take the gospel to people and you can care for people, but you got to recognize what their problem is, and you got to recognize what the only cure is. And that's the gospel and a changed heart. And so we've got to understand the motives here. And we've got to be willing to deal with the enemies of God in the way that God told us to deal with them. And how are we to deal with them? With the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth on how they should be living their life. I'm not advocating today, and I want to repeat myself. We're not talking about physical conflict here, okay? We're talking about that spiritual conflict. You got to recognize we've got enemies. You can't give them enough clothes. You can't give them enough food. You can't enable them enough. You can't let them live in your basement and not work and not have any responsibility. And that's going to somehow make them what they're... That's an analogy, by the way. Because there's plenty of people that we think are all right with God because they come to church once a year. Or their grandpa went to church, or whatever we think. There's only one cure for a sinful heart, and it's Jesus Christ. And we've got to recognize that. And, you know, we got to understand our own weaknesses, but there's an enemy. And we need to know the enemy. Do you know the enemy? We had a long Sunday school this morning, and it was all about people not knowing the enemy. Because they've been lured into thinking things about the Holy Spirit and conducting church in an unscriptural way and be concerned about the wrong things. And what am I saying? They've either been captured, you could make an analogy, or they are being used by the enemy. You know, we've got to know the enemy. Do you know Satan? Do you know? What did he do when he confronted Eve? What did he use? Was he wearing red long johns and carrying a pitchfork? And he said, watch out now, I'm the devil. The Bible says what? He's good looking and he's a slick talker. And he makes you think that he knows exactly what he's talking about. But what did he do when he confronted Eve and Jesus? What did he say? He told them Scripture. He just put a twist on it, didn't he? He manipulates Scripture. We've got to know. We've got to know him. What's his tactics? How does he work? Do you know the enemy? If you're not studying your Bible, you don't know him. And if you were going to go into real battle, how often would you look at the battle plan? Would you stop studying if you were in a constant battle? We talked about the war back when we started. We don't need to talk about it no more. Do you think they're constantly reviewing the plan? Do you think they're constantly seeing what's going on, huh? Well, sure they are. Don't you think David and them are doing that here? So we got to know the weaknesses as David, and we got to know our roles and our gifts, and we got to work together. We got to understand that we have an enemy. We need to know the enemy. We need to know the motives that are involved. Paul said that we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against what? Evil and principalities and all those things. So here, we need to give each other aid. Because Abishai comes to David's aid, didn't he? And he kills the giant as he sought to kill David. Are you coming to the aid of your brothers and sisters? Well, if you're not prepared, Abishai obviously was set up and prepared, wasn't he? You think he took on this giant? He wandered onto the battlefield in his pajamas, carrying a Nerf ball? Say, a tennis ball and conked him in the head? He had to be prepared. He better have been strong. He better know how to use his weapons, because he's facing an opponent that was what? A giant. Does it sound like he was intimidated? It doesn't sound like he was. It says he took him on and killed him. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as we fight our spiritual battles? Well, how do we do that? What does the Bible say we need to be wearing as Christians? The armor of God. Is that just a nice analogy so that we can have pretty pictures on a flannel board for children in Sunday school? It's the armor of God. It is your weapons of what we're doing. And he said we got to have what? A belt of truth. We got to have the shoes of the gospel. We got to have the breastplate of righteousness. The sword of truth and the shield of faith, don't we? Did you know that the Roman soldiers, when they fought, and in their day, they were the most powerful, the most trained, the best military fighting force, weren't they? Obviously, they were taking over everything. And when they fought, they had these shorter swords, and they would get in together in a line as they hit the other line. And they said that the way those shields were made, they would interlock those shields as the attackers come on. So if we were all lined up here, we would interlock our shields. So as we hit the barbarians, our shields create a front that they can't reach us. But they had those swords that they could come under and they could get the enemy. But one key to the line was those shields that they could lock together to create a wall of protection. That's what we're supposed to. Jesus says we have a shield to catch those fiery darts, but one of the things we're supposed to be doing is our shields are supposed to be locked together. That's why, like we were talking in Sunday school about churches out of the way or off their way, I care about them, I pray for them, because if they're our brothers and sisters, they're part of that front that we're facing against the enemy, aren't they? And I want to pray for them, and I want them to be right with Scripture. Because if there's a break in the line, we're all in jeopardy, aren't we? If they get through. So Abishai comes to the aid. He's wearing the armor, isn't he? Are you wearing your armor? Do you have the truth? Do you even know the gospel? Somebody asks you on the street and says, dear sir, I hear all about this gospel. What is it? Can you tell them? I'm not talking about, just love Jesus, kumbaya. Do you know who Jesus is? Can you talk about him to someone? Do you know that the gospel is about his atonement and the sinful state of men and the need of repentance? Do you really know? Do you know what the truth is, and that the truth is Christ and the keeping of his commands and our obedience? The breastplate of righteousness, our character, our conduct, our principles, faith. True faith, which is a faith the object in which it's placed in, not a quantity, and the sword, which is the word. Are you armed with that every day? Or are you just slipshod running around? That's why in the Christian ranks, we got a lot of casualties, don't we? We got a lot of wounded. We got a lot of hurt in our day. The battlefield's a mess today. The spiritual battlefield is littered with casualties because we're not wearing the armor. We don't know who the enemy is. We've been taken in by easy believism that we're concerned about not going to hell, so we went to church and we signed a card. We got to wear the armor. And this final little piece here says, you shall no longer go out, they were telling David, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Why is everything I've said so important? Because what is the light of this world? It's Jesus Christ. And it's His Word. Jesus doesn't need my protection. That's not what I'm saying. But are we supposed to protect the truth of the Word and the truth of the Gospel and the commandments of Christ? Are we not only supposed to protect them, but keep them? Aren't we supposed to be guarding? They wanted to guard David. They wanted to keep David from the battle. They didn't want the lamp of Israel quenched. We can't let the Word be quenched, can we? We've got to take the Word out to the world. We've got to protect the Word. We've got to know we believe the right things. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it. This is war. Is it lost on us that when Paul talks about the Christian life, what analogies does he use? Romper room? Does he use, silly little things? I'm trying to think of an analogy, but what are the analogies he uses? War. Armor. And even when he's not talking about war, what's he talking about? Races, boxing, wrestling. It's a fight. We've got to be prepared, do our job, have defense. We've got to protect the light, don't we? Which is the Word of God. We can't so easily give in and give up and lay down. You know, God will protect and preserve His Word. You can bank on it. But He does that through a means, doesn't He? And that means is His church, people. I'm a firm believer in the sovereignty of God, but I'm also a believer in the means of God. And the means by which He discharges His will and sovereignty is His church and His people. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the Word of God. And how will they hear if you don't have a preacher? Right? So we need to guard the lamp. We need to protect the lamp. Protect that fire, the Word of God. Number two, we need to serve the kingdom, don't we? Because we're fighting against sin. Verse 18 says, and then there was another giant, right? After this, again, there was war with the Philistines at Gob. Sounds like a place for war, don't it? Gob. In the mining industry, they would say gobbed off, which was in the prep plant where you had all this refuse that would, you get the idea, gob things off. But this was at Gob. I think it's appropriate for a place of the Philistines. Then this other giant comes out and he is struck down too. Says he was one of the descendants of the giants. So what does this tell me about the war we're fighting? Persistence is assured, isn't it? Genesis 4:7 says that sin is crouching at the door, isn't it? It's ever present, people. Paul said it, you haven't arrived. You're never big enough, fast enough, strong enough, or smart enough, or old enough, or young enough, or whatever, that you don't need the armor, you don't need to study, you don't need to pray, you don't need to be engaged, you don't need to be using your gifts. There's never a time because the enemy is always at the door. The giants just keep coming, don't they? And they'll keep coming until the Lord returns. Persistence is assured. Verse 19 says, and there was again war with the Philistines. At Gob again, they had a problem. And now Hannah the son of struck down Goliath the Gittite, whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Harkens back to when David slayed the Goliath of his time. Now there's an argument amongst commentators about who this Goliath is. Some people who are looking for problems in the scripture say that this just shows you that David really didn't kill Goliath. This guy did. Or, I mean, it seemed like there was a dozen explanations. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, which also details a lot of these events that we study about David and such, it says that it doesn't say Goliath the Gittite. It says Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. So somewhere in the writing of the word here, either, you know, for whatever reason, and they were a little different back then. You know, cultures are different. The Hebrews were different. I don't know why it was worded this way, if the fact that he was a brother was left out. But I think David really did slay Goliath because the scripture says so. And I think this wasn't the Goliath that David slain. So you maybe say, well, maybe it's another Goliath. How many people are named Michael? How many people are named Tim? How many? It could have been a relation. We just don't know. But it says in Chronicles it was a brother. So I tend to take the Bible at its word. And I believe this was a brother of Goliath. And so the enemy isn't just one person, is it? The enemy is a clan. And not only are they persistent, they're of great number, aren't they? You put a rock in one Goliath's head, there's another Goliath behind him, isn't there? They're not only persistent, they're many in number, they're a clan. You know, these are giants in our life, and I don't want to overstress analogies, but this is about our sin, people. When people say fight the giants in their life, what do we always think about? I didn't get the promotion I wanted. I got to defeat the giants in my life. I didn't get the car I wanted, or my wife's not this, or my husband's not that, or I, you know, and we often relate it to our desires or not getting our way, don't we? The things that we don't like, or unpleasant circumstances, or that type of thing. But I think the real giants in my life and yours is what? Me. It's my sin. It's my failings. It's my weaknesses. It's my battle with not doing the things God's called me to do. Believe it or not, we worry about the world and all that. God says we're just to be obedient. He takes care of the rest of that. He gives the increase. Says the Holy Spirit was with the disciples. Was it really, what's the biggest problem? Me failing to be obedient. Because that's the only thing I'm charged with. If they drag me out here and shoot me, kill me, hang me up, feed me the lions, I really don't have a lot of control over that. Do I? But am I a failure then? If I don't convert half the world, am I a failure? No. All I have to do is be obedient to God each and every day. But that's a giant in all of our lives, isn't it? The sin that crouches at the door. Says the devil, Jesus told Peter the devil would sift him as wheat. The devil is a raging, a roaring lion seeking to whom he could devour. It's sin. It's the whispering, like to Eve. Oh, well, you want to be like God? You could be like God. Here, eat this. And then Adam said, yes, dear, and here's where we all are. This is the sin in mine in your life. This is our failings. What's the problem in the church today? Sin of some nature. Verse 20 and 21, and then there was again war at Gath, and there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. I bet you he was pretty, wasn't he? 24 in number and also was descended from the giants. So he was big and had all these fingers and toes, and maybe there's some type of advantage to this. I really couldn't come to any big conclusion on why that was important other than this fellow was an intimidating guy. And it says he taunted Israel. And Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. So again and again and again, and he taunted Israel. And how many today are taunting God? In and outside the church. We have whole denominations that are taunting God as we embrace abomination. Or as they do. And as they thumb their nose and say, I'll do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what the word says. And I'll call myself Christian. And I'll tell other people it's all right. What we're doing here today, and this message is very important. It's not a complicated message. It may not be your most exciting message I've preached. But you're going to leave this church. And guess what you're going out into? You're going out into war and you're going out into battle. So there's a lot of sermons I preach that maybe keep you awake, some don't, and all that. This may be one of the most important, or it's just as important, however you want to look at it. Why? Because you're going to leave this church, and it's a war, and it's a battle. It's a battle in our churches. It's a battle in your home. It's a battle in schools. It's a battle with our children, our parents, our relatives. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle that we have to fight every single day. And they just keep coming. And the giants keep coming. And the giants keep coming. And they keep slaying them. And the enemies keep taunting the people of God. And they keep taunting God. You know, I was going to read you a quote by Dale Davis where he was talking about us serving the kingdom and who the servants of God is. And he said, you know, as it mentions Abishai and Shebekai, Elhana, Jonathan, he says, as God's servants, I'm not presuming upon their spiritual condition. But because they fought for the covenant people and under Yahweh's king, they are, at least in that regard, God's servants. So we're going out and we're going to serve the kingdom. And he's saying, you know, I can't know the exact spiritual condition of these people, but we should love and care for everybody that's in our midst, shouldn't we? Because even though I don't know your heart, you're here to serve the kingdom, aren't you? And we should encourage people to do that. It's about that love we're to have for one another. And so David says, all of this is the work of God, and we give all the glory to God. But he said, as vessels, as the means of God, we're worthy of honorable mention. Romans 16, verse 14, Paul goes into a whole list of greet and who he's thankful for. And I'm not going to turn to it and read all the names, but how important they were to the work of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. Jesus commended those that were serving, that stayed with him in his trials. So we're going to go out and we're going to go out into battle. And you're going to go back out in the world today. Who do you want to be in battle with? You know, I've had a lot of people tell me it doesn't matter what church you go to. And we'll go to churches for all the wrong reasons. Because we like somebody. Or because our relative goes there. Or because we like the building. Or we like the music. Or right? Hey man, this is a spiritual battle. And if you told me I had to enlist and join the army, and you got a ragtag mess over here that is watching TV and playing PlayStation, and this group over here is training, what one do you think I'm enlisted in? What kind of army and battle do we have? What's our plan? It matters where you go, what you do, what's being taught. Because it is a spiritual war. And the world's a mess. I can't say it enough. I'm going to say it as long as it comes to my mind. We are a mess. And we're Jonas, and it's our fault. Because the church is wanting to go to Joppa instead of go to Nineveh. We want to play with the world. We want to take up their techniques and their entertainment and their whatever. And we're a mess. We're going out into battle, and you better have confidence in who you're with. You better take seriously the role that we have. That Jesus said, these are the ones that stayed with me in my trials. You better stick with Jesus. You better know who you're serving with. Because we get to verse 22. And it says, there were four descendants from the giants in Gath. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I've often wondered, and some commentators wonder, this isn't original with me. But it's a neat little thought. That David, when he was a young boy, and he was facing that giant of Goliath, and all of Israel was intimidated, and they were afraid, and he said, well, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll bust him in the mouth, right? Who are we as church today? I think we're the crying, sniveling, yellow-bellied bunch that was in the back crying around. And we need some people that will step up and say, hey, we serve the Almighty God. And we're going to go out into battle and we're going to love people. But we're taking the Word and we're taking His commands and we're taking the truth and we're taking the character of God and we're going to start slinging stones from the Word, aren't we? But what I think is a neat thought, that when David faced Goliath, how many stones did he need? One. How many did he pick up? He picked up five stones. He killed one giant. How many do we have today? We've got four giants. Now, none of us know the mind of David. Nobody has the answer to that. But I've always think that's a little peculiar. That David picked up five stones. He killed one giant. And then later in war, they killed four more. And you just wonder, if they didn't know the Philistines, and they knew the giants, and they knew how many there were, and David was like, I got something for you, Goliath, and if the other four want to step up, we got a rock for them too. That's what we got to do with the sin in our life. Because we often think of the enemy as the people outside the world, the people that are embracing sexual perversion or the people who are doing all these things. Our enemy is sin. That's what we've got to be slain. And you've got to kill it in your life, and then you've got to take the truth of the gospel to other people, that the Holy Spirit will work and it'll be killed in theirs. Amen. And that only comes through Jesus. It's by a specific hand. And my final word was, you know what that specific hand is in the life of a Christian today? His name is Jesus. And it's by the will and the purpose and the plan of God. It's through the King Jesus. But it's by the means of His servants. You know, if you really want to make a difference, we need to start making a difference in our church. I'm going to encourage you all to be involved. And I do it a lot. But I will sincerely say, you can either join the battle and you can join the training and you can be trained up, or you can be a casualty and you can limp around and you can be wounded in your spiritual life to where you can't face death, you can't face the loss of loved ones, you can't face the loss of a job, you can't face financial problems, you can't face, you know, whatever it is. And we're so spoiled rotten today, we can't face the simplest things. Can we? In a lot of cases. I'm not picking on anybody. We all struggle, don't we? We all do. But we are the means. Do you want to fight the war as we should, or do you want to be a casualty? Do you want to be wounded? We're going to focus, and I'm going to make another plug. Our Vacation Bible School is June the 12th? Somewhere around June the 12th. And we've already got material. We're going to be ordering t-shirts. Y'all think about if you want t-shirts. But we need to get on it. I'm finished with tax season. We need to start getting our materials out and our sets or whatever that you put up, the backgrounds. And we want to make this successful. We want to reach out to children. If you don't think children need to hear some truth and love in Jesus, yeah, go watch a little TV. Watch some news today, right? How can you be involved and how can you help that? I think we still need a few teachers. If there's a class you're willing, you don't have to teach, you can help fix snacks, you can help watch kids, you know. You can be a sentry. And you know what a sentry is? There's a person that stands around and makes sure somebody else ain't up to no good, right? There's something for everybody to do. But what I want to leave you with today is be assured of the outcome. Because, and this is my final thing, really. It says that giant taunted Israel and he was silenced. And you can bet your bottom dollar that God's enemies will be silenced. And that enemy was sin. And that enemy is death. And that enemy is the grave. And Jesus silenced them. And one day He will consummate that. So you think about this. I know the outcome. But you know what I don't know? And what you don't know? I don't know the identity of those who will be casualties. I know who's going to win the war. I don't know who the casualties will be by name. But I know what banner and colors they carry. And we need to get out there. We need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Amen? It's a war. We're going to turn and we're going to sing hymn number 663, Old Church Arise. If you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. I hope you're listening to the things you're singing to God, because they all related to the sermon. And so does this. Hymn number 663, Old Church Arise. Please stand. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.